Thank you, music team. Good morning, Graham. Good morning, Graham online. Let's grab our Bibles and go to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers is pretty easy to find. It's the fourth book in the Bible, and we've been there for a few weeks. What we've got this morning is an amazingly humorous story that includes a magician, a talking donkey, several unexpected plot twists, a furious and frustrated evil king, and it sounds a whole lot like Shrek. It's absolutely wild. This might be the last place in all of the Bible where you would think to go to find out what God has in store for your future. Here in the middle of one of the most out-of-the-way places in all of Scripture, God gives hope to His people about what is coming next. When my life is crazy and unpredictable, how can I find hope in the future? I don't know about you, but this has been like a wild few months, and I could use some hope. So let's ask three questions of Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Why should I listen to a pagan magician? Better you've never heard that in a sermon before. Why should I listen to a pagan magician? What is in the future for God's people, and how is God going to do this? I want to acknowledge that a professor from Cambridge University in England, of all places, gave a message that really helped me in sorting out this passage. So why should I listen to a pagan magician? Well, the book of Numbers is actually pretty remarkable in that it has a lot of different literary styles. It's eclectic. It's very diverse. It's got different genres. If you're an English teacher, you know what a genre is. Different ways of writing. It's got prayers and poetry and prophetic oracles. It's got long sections of history, list of names, two censuses. And so this makes it challenging for us as we're reading through Numbers, because we have to sort out, what am I reading? What genre? What kind of writing is Moses putting here in order for me to understand it? And what I may not realize from the book of Numbers is that it includes a significant element of comedy. You heard me right. It's got sections that are funny. Parts of Numbers are intentionally humorous. Well, what can possibly be funny about a book that has seven major rebellions and at least a half a dozen different ways of God raining down judgment on His people? And don't forget that almost every single major character in this book above the age of 20 is dead by the time the book is over. It's a dark comedy to be sure, but hilarious. And by the way, the book of Numbers is not pessimistic. The overriding message of Numbers is positive. God is faithful. God is going to bring His people from the wilderness of Sinai into the promised land, into Canaan. But the way that God accomplishes this is by bringing His people through the desert into the promised land, but by bringing them into the promised land for that whole first generation to die. And so it's actually the next generation that gets the promise and comes into the land. In the end, there's only two adults remaining from that first adult generation, only two, and their names are Joshua and Caleb. So Numbers is in pretty many ways a very sad story. It's a story of Israel's disobedience and disbelief and failure. So in light of all that, we could certainly use some comic relief, and we've got it here. Chapter 22 introduces a strange character to us whose name is Balaam. Balaam is the anti-hero. He's the leading character that doesn't really have a lot of heroic qualities to him, but he is the big shot in chapter 22, 23, and 24. He comes out of nowhere, completely out of the blue. We've never met him before. He's not even an Israelite. He's from the region of Aram, which is north and east of Canaan, modern-day Jordan. Archaeologists have actually found an inscription from Jordan that refers to Balaam the magician. And Balaam was a magician, apparently a pretty famous one. Three times, count them, three times in our New Testament, we're warned that Balaam was a false teacher. And so, Balaam is the main character of Numbers 22, 23, and 24. The other person that we need to know about, his name is Balak. Balak, he's king of the Moabites, and the nation of Moab was very afraid of Israel. They see him coming through the wilderness, and they're scared to death of these people. And King Balak wants to eliminate the threat of Israel on their borders. So he enlists the help of Balaam the magician. Granted, I get it. Their names are confusing. How can I sort it? Balaam, Balak, Balaam. Well, it's actually pretty easy. Balaam ends with M for magician. Balak ends with K for king. That's on the test next week. Okay? So Balaam, the magician. Balak, the king. Chapter 22, King Balak wants to get some supernatural magic on his side because he knows that he can't possibly defeat Israel by military means alone. So Balak wants to get Balaam to cast a curse on Israel, give them an evil eye. And so Balak sends for Balaam and hires him to come and put on a curse. God warns Balaam not to do it. Don't curse Israel, because God says, I blessed them. You can't curse them. So then as Balaam travels to meet with Balak, God sent the angel of the Lord to enforce Balaam's obedience. On the road, Balaam's donkey, he's riding a donkey, and a donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. Balaam doesn't see the angel, but his donkey does. And so the donkey stops. Balaam beats the donkey again and again and again because he's not moving. And then, of course, the donkey speaks up and protests. Haven't I been a good donkey for you? Why are you abusing me? We're all laughing. You know, this is rather ridiculous. Then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees why his donkey is being so stubborn, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there, and he realizes what he's done, that he's abusing his donkey for no reason because there's this angel, and he can't get through. So Balaam, of course, knows that he can't possibly do what Balak the king wants him to do and put a curse on Israel. Here's where it begins to get even funnier. Balak has paid Balaam to curse Israel. But God turns his words around. God puts different words in Balaam's mouth. Isn't this just like God? I mean, this is the God thing. God can make a donkey to talk, and he can make a pagan magician to bless. Who can do that besides God? It's incredible. So Balaam gives oracles of blessing on Israel, four of them. These blessings take up most of chapter 23 and 24. They're oracles in four parts, and after each one of the first three, King Balak gets very mad and tries to get Balaam to reverse his prophecies and curse Israel. So Balak is furious how his strategy to curse has horribly backfired. And the essential message of 23 and 24, the essential message of these oracles is that Israel is going to enjoy an unparalleled prosperity and peace. Now, we got to ask, we're Christians, right? What in the world do we do with this? How does this stuff apply to us? After all, when you read your Bible, you don't just read your Bible for information. You don't read your Bible just to become scholars, do you? You read your Bible for transformation, for application. So we're reading here the message of a pagan magician who lived well over 3,000 years ago, and he spoke about the nation of Israel. I'm looking around here. Most of us in this room are not even Jewish. So what do we do with this? You and I certainly shouldn't read this just in order to get a few chuckles. We need to look for what God is saying to us today in 2021. How does this matter to me? How does this apply to me as a Christian? Well, we have to see this comedy from two angles. First, it's describing a future of prosperity for Israel in the land of Canaan. Remember, they've spent 40 years wandering around in a dry, dusty desert, struggling. And they're going to enter the promised land at last. And there in the promised land, they're going to have all that they need, all that they want, unparalleled prosperity and peace. They're going to have a buffet of food choices. I mean, all they've had is manna burgers, what, for 40 years? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Manna. And now they're going to have everything they want. They're going to have victory over their mortal enemies. And for Israel, the tide has turned. Their destiny is secure. Second, this prosperity and peace is a foreshadowing of heaven. The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that these things in the law, these Old Testament institutions and the events of the Old Testament are shadows of good things to come. It's a foreshadowing, a mirror image, a pale reflection of a reality to come. This thing that happened thousands of years ago is just an image of something bigger and better that's yet to come. It shows us about God's, who God is, and his plan for his people. So, this time of prosperity and peace for Israel is a foreshadowing of an even greater prosperity and peace for God's people yet to come. So that means there's something here that occurred 3,400 years ago that cast a picture on the screen of our hearts of what God has in store in heaven, in the promised land, for his covenant people. Balaam's oracles are a type, T-Y-P-E, type, a prefiguring, a symbol. It's an event or a reality that points to a greater reality yet to come. So don't misunderstand me. These chapters, chapter 22, 23, and 24, are real history about a real people entering into a real land that you can locate on a map of the Middle East. But these blessings, these pictures of prosperity, are also a foreshadowing for us. These oracles point to something significant. They show us heaven. In other words, there's an immediate fulfillment when Israel came into the land, but there was an ultimate fulfillment when we will receive what God has promised. So, why should I listen to a pagan magician? Because God puts in this magician's mouth some incredible promises, some unbelievable blessings for all of God's people, including us. What will the future be like for God's people? In other words, when we enter the promised land, what can we hope for? What is the future for God's people? So we have four blessings, two oracles in chapter 23, two oracles in chapter 24. We're going to skip the first one for the sake of time and go to numbers 2, 3, and 4. Oracles number 2, 3, and 4. First, God's people will be secure. That's chapter 23, verses 18 to 24. Chapter 23, verses 18 to 24. God's people will be secure. He says, nothing is going to harm Israel because God has made a covenant with them. God is determined to bring blessing to Israel, and nothing can change that. Verse 18. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? They're rhetorical questions. The answer is no. What God says, he will do. Two things Balaam says here. God has spoken. God has made certain promises. And when God promises, when God speaks, It doesn't matter whether that promise is to Israel or to us. That promise is secure. God's promise to us means that heaven is an absolute certainty. There is nothing that can interrupt God's purpose. There is nothing that can make him change his mind. He's not some flighty, shallow promise maker who turns his head at the sight of the first pretty girl. No, he keeps his word, always. And so when he speaks, we have the same choice that Balaam did. We have the whisperings of the world, like Balak over there. Do my will, follow me, take my money, get my riches. And then we have the great, unaltering, thundering voice of God who issued the promise. Not for Balak. He really, really wanted to be in King Balaam's employment. I mean, it's his dream job. The compensation was rich and full. He wanted that. But the vision of God is so powerful that he cannot resist. And Balaam says, I can't possibly go against that vision that I have of God. And it's pointless to even try, because what God says, he will do. Verse 20, behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, God has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. I can't undo this thing. It's impossible. So, what is God going to do for Israel? 21. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. I got to tell you, that's a pretty strange thing to say, because Israel's had a lot of misery so far. I mean, they've had a really tough time of it. Seven times God has brought down judgment on his people, rebellion after rebellion and complaint after complaint all the time. But now the tide has turned for Israel, and there's this picture of an absolute and certain future for God's people where there's no misfortune, no misery. What he's seeing is the very opposite of what King Balak wanted to do for them. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. The picture here is of a great army with God as their leader going into battle. The king is roaring at the head of battle. And they will not be defeated. And the king is leading the troops on, and he's giving his troops amazing confidence. He's giving them a vision of victory. I love The Lord of the Rings. It's one of my favorite set of books, and the movies are great too. And in the third movie, The Return of the King, the climax, and just before the final battle for into Mordor, there's this great speech by Aragorn. He's standing in front of his troops and he's riding his horse, and he declared to them, I see in your eyes that same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. And he gives his fighters a thirst for victory. And that's the picture here. We can have great confidence knowing that the Lord is with us. And he's promised to stay with us. And nothing will cause him to leave us. Nothing will cause him to abandon us. That's his promise. Nothing is going to stop this great progression to the promised land, this journey into heaven. Nothing's going to stop us going to heaven by his grace. 22, God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox, for there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. So God has brought them out of Egypt with the strength of a wild ox. Nothing can stop them. God didn't bring them out in order to destroy them. God didn't release them from captivity to Pharaoh in order to put them under a different kind of captivity. And he didn't set you free from sin to put you in bondage again. This is talking about the very character of God. He speaks, and then he acts. He promises, and then he fulfills. Any attempt at using magic against them is bound to fail. 23, middle of verse 23. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? All the other nations are going to look at Israel. Look what God has done. This is an incredible thing. See what God has done. By the way, did you know that that verse is the first text message ever? First text message in the history of the world? It was May 24th, 1844. Samuel Morse was in the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., and he sent the first Morse code message across wire in human history. What hath God wrought? And what Balaam is saying, all the nations of the world are going to be in awe of what God has done with the likes of Israel. Isn't it an incredible thing? 24. Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Now that's a bloody image. But the point is that God's people are going to be victorious. They will not be defeated. And it's passages like this where we get our knowledge of the character of God. This is where we get our Christian doctrine of God. We don't just learn about God from the Apostle Paul. Here is our God. He always fulfills what he starts out to do. He keeps his word. He holds us secure. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Apostle Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And where do they get that? Here. This is the God that we worship. We have an infallible promise that God will take us from where we are into the promised land, into heaven. And God wants us to have this confidence that in him we're going to be secure because he is with us. Doesn't matter what the world is doing, doesn't matter how they're trying to curse us, we're safe in him because he's with us. And when you start thinking about God and his power and his promises, and then you're going to be able to shout with even greater confidence, I'm secure in him. I'm safe in him. So what's in the future for God's people? I'm secure. And God's people will be blessed. That's chapter 24, verses 2 to 9. That's the third blessing, third oracle. Now, King Balak is furious. He spent this money. He's hired this magician sorcerer to put a curse on Israel. And he's, don't go blessing Israel. That's not what I'm paying you for, Balaam. Balaam says, all that the Lord says, I must do. And King Balak is desperate to stop Israel. He says, Balaam, let's do this a different way. Let's go up to a different precipice. And let's look at this problem from a different angle. And then you can see how bad this situation is and how great the threat is against us. And then you'll curse them. So Balak tries again to get Balaam to curse. Chapter 24 and verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open. And so he gives his oracle. And Gathercole says this oracle, this is a very strange oracle because the first half is like a gardening show, and the second half is like the Terminator. It's just, you know, wow, what's going on? First, the oracle first says God is going to bring beauty. Verse 4, beauty. The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Here in the middle of the desert, I mean, we're talking about the Sinai wilderness. Balaam gets this vision of Israel in a luscious paradise. And this, I mean, this is pretty much heaven for Israel. They're going to have more water than they could ever use, and they will be able to grow things and reproduce. And if it's sounding a bit like the Garden of Eden, well, that's intentional. Because in the Bible, history begins in a garden, and it ends in a garden. Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This beauty and flourishing and blessing. All that they didn't have in the wilderness, they will have in the promised land. And for us, we will be with God forever. And for us, we're talking about now the new heavens and the new earth. And when the Bible, it's like we're in the wilderness now, but a new heaven and new earth is coming. And when the Bible talks about a new heaven and new earth, it's not talking about an alternative to this world. It's speaking of the healing and restoration of this world. And this world will finally be right and rich as God always intended. And so as Christians, we know that there's a perfect world coming. And when we know that, we're not going to put our hope in this present world. You got beauty and then victory. The middle of verse 7 there. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries. He shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with many arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Wow. Just wow. Utter, complete, total, absolute victory. This is like paradise for Israel. God's plan is to give them a great and glorious future. And so, in the trials of this present age and the wilderness, we need to see a light of the glory to come. And Balaam's vision is filled with what God wants to lavish on us because he loves us. I could use some good news about right now. I mean, I could use some hope. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's like I'm switching off the news and disconnecting. I mean, it's just like, is there ever anything good that I want to read about anymore? I need some hope. I'm tired of reading about setbacks and the enemies of God glorying in their shame. And yet we have this vision here of security. He's with me. I'm safe. And blessing. And a better world is coming. And you and I have got to have this hope if we're going to remain healthy and focused on mission. We need to know that we're safe, and we need to know that we're blessed. So then, how's God going to do this? How is this going to happen? Well, he tells us in the last blessing, blessing number 4, This last vision tells us how it is that God is going to bring about this great and glorious future. King Balak, he is furious. He shakes his fist. Balaam says, Mr. King, even if you gave me a whole palace full of silver and gold, I couldn't go against God's command. I warned you. And then he finishes with this final oracle about Israel, one last blessing. And Balaam sees that this great and glorious future isn't going to come as the gradual result of the world slowly getting better and better and better, and the world slowly turning into nirvana, kind of a Star Trek-like future where all conflict and all sin and all problems just fall away, and we turn into this hippie commune where everybody loves one another and all is peace, and we reach our evolutionary pinnacle. No. This vision shows us that God is going to take evil by the throat and destroy it, and then pour out his blessings. Chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So Balaam prophesies about someone who wasn't with the Israelites at the moment, and he wasn't coming soon. Yet everyone, from pagan prophet to skeptic to believer, everyone will one day see him for who he is and bow before him. He will be the king. A star will come out of Jacob. The star has long been a symbol of power. Balaam hints at a coming ruler. Well, from where? From Jacob. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it ought to, because every year at Christmas, don't we read the verses and remind ourselves the angel talked to Mary and said he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion. Incredible. Imagine how King Balak must have felt hearing that. Not only will God bless Israel, but out of Israel will come a figure who will crush Moab. And this is one of the Old Testament great promises of Messiah. How is God going to bring about this great and ultimate victory? How is God going to accomplish his glory? Well, he's going to do it by sending someone, by sending a star from Jacob. Who is that star? And every Sunday school kid in all of history could answer, who is that star? It's Jesus, right? Now, God has already done this in part by sending Jesus to the cross. He made him atonement for us, but the full glory is yet to come. And God tells Balaam what to say, and Balaam speaks about Jesus' birth hundreds, over 1,400 years before Jesus even came. Before he was even born. And Balaam's words are a hint. They're a clue about something really big that would happen. When Jesus was born, wise men would follow a star to his birthplace and worship him as king. And so there's a small hint, a small piece of a much bigger picture, a picture that reveals Jesus, God's Son and our Savior. This is incredible. I mean, this is a lot bigger miracle than a talking donkey. Talking donkey. Well, that, you know, that's just an anomaly. We're talking about a pagan prophet who God put words in his mouth to speak of Jesus Christ 1,400 years before he was born. And the Old Testament points forward to him. And this is a God-glorifying testimony that Jesus Christ wasn't an afterthought. He wasn't a plan B. He was the plan. God's merciful plan to send his son and set sinners free. Look at the last verse of the chapter. I love this. This is really great. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. There's your comedy. The enemy comes with all of his power, all of his magic, all of his might, and God sends him home to wait his destruction. How is God going to do this? By sending his son. How is God going to secure your future, Christian? How is God going to bless you? By sending his son. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is the future that God has obtained for his own people? Security and blessing. How does he do it? By sending his son. So turn on your news. Read the latest. The enemy is attacking everywhere. Everywhere. This week, just this week, the largest Christian adoption agency in America has conceded God's definition of the family to the world. Congress is seriously considering laws to make the exercise of our Christian faith as we know it illegal. Free speech of the gospel is under assault and being censored. Everywhere you look, there are Christian casualties to temptation. People are falling to the attack of Satan. We're looking at a world that is characterized by injustice and unrighteousness and people glorifying in their shame. I've got news for you. They don't win. No, they don't. That's the promise. God is turning cursings into blessings. So now when the enemy comes to plot against you and to pour cursings on you, what are you going to do? Celebrate your victory. The end is determined. God has already won through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is going to bring a consummation to all things that is filled with security for God's people and blessing on us that will blow your mind. And when you look at the world and say, how can things get worse? Remember, Jesus Christ has won.